Exodus chapter 20, where this morning we'll be looking at verse 16. We've been meditating on the Ten Commandments, not seeking to be exhaustive, but to see what principles underlie them and to outline some areas of application. This morning we are looking at the ninth of those Ten Commandments in verse 16. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Anyone who's truly been born of God wants to be holy as God's Son Jesus Christ is holy. He has seen the beauty of Jesus Christ and in the reading of God's Word, known something of the purity of his dealings with all men and the purity of his soul before God. And every Christian who is really born of God has a desire to be like Jesus Christ is in purity. These Ten Commandments are sacred to us because they are the standards by which Jesus Christ lived, the standards to which he perfectly adhered throughout his life in this world. Our greatest expectation is that one day we shall be pure as he is pure. Our greatest hope is that when we see Christ, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And thus, when the Christian talks about his hope for the future, for eternity, it must involve the Ten Commandments, because if we hope to be like him, then we hope to be perfectly conformed to this standard of righteousness which he embodies. We find ourselves as Christians in the midst of a real struggle in this world, a fight to shed off the garments of sin and to put on the works of righteousness. And every day we are fighting to that end. And there's a desperate warfare going on in the heart of every Christian to be rid of the sin with which he was born and in which he lived for years and now is seeking to be rid of. And thus the commandments are a great blessing to the Christian because they point out what sins yet need to be put off and show us clearly what path we ought to walk in righteousness. The commandments have no power to sanctify us, but they tell us again how we need to go back and repent at the foot of the cross of Christ and how we need to pray for his Spirit to grant to us more righteousness and power to live a godly life. And so the commandments and all of the explanation of the commandments through God's Word ought to be very dear to every Christian heart and ought to be loved by each of us. The commandments then condemn all that the Christian hates, and it commands all that the Christian loves. We come to the ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. It's interesting that in 10 laws that God gave in summarizing moral righteousness, two of them bind the tongue of man. There are but 10 laws given, and two of them speak directly to the tongue of man. The third commandment tells us, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. It's speaking specifically to the tongue of man to speak to the praise of God. And then again in the ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. For the tongue of man is an unruly evil, an unruly member of the body that's ready to strike out at God and to strike out at men. And thus God binds it with two commandments to be holy and pure and put to a right use. Paul was right when he said in Romans 3:13, the poison of asps is under their lips. For you by birth were born with a heart of hatred that displays itself through the tongue and through speech. And even when you dare not strike out with your hand at another man, or when you have no opportunity to strike out at God or to lay hold upon him, still the tongue speaks that which is evil and attacks both God and man. It's because of the wickedness of the heart that the tongue is so evil. As Jesus clearly taught in Matthew 12, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. Why is it that the mouth says wicked things about other people? It's not that in speaking wicked the heart becomes wicked, but it's because within the soul of man there is this hatred for his fellow man that he bears false witness against his neighbor. This ninth commandment then commands you to love your neighbor's name or your neighbor's reputation. Love your neighbor as yourself. How are you going to do it? Again, the commandments tell you it's not just a warm feeling inside, and if you happen to feel warm when you're near that person, you love them, but if you love them, you will have respect for their name. You will have a high regard for their reputation. It calls you then to defend the honor of your fellow men. And for the tongue to speak well of another man, it demands that your heart love him and have a respect for him. No sin appears sooner in children than that of attacking the names of others. The very smallest children begin with their fights to strike out at the tongue, with the tongue at one another. And they learn very quickly that when you strike with the hand, you get struck back. And so the tongue learns very soon to say nasty things about brother and sister and about the other children that they play with. They exaggerate what their brothers have done. They begin to tattle on what their sisters have done. If they can just tell mommy that sister's been bad, then they're going to get into trouble, and they know it. They learn to report to other people that so-and-so is mean and nasty or evil in their ways. And all of it is with a cruel heart that wants to injure another child. One of the first things that you find to rise within the breasts of your children. And of course, as you grow up, you learn clever devices by which you don't appear to be so catty to one another. But the same basic thing comes forth from the lips of adults as come from the lips of children. The commandment is saying you must not speak evil against your neighbor. And any such offense is in the category of breaking the ninth commandment. Do you see the emphasis of the text is thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor? The intent of the heart to say something against another man, you should not do it. That whole desire to hurt, to injure with words the reputation of another person is what's in view. It's to speak against the neighbor. It is the force of the text. So then to intentionally lie to harm another person is the most clear or perhaps the worst expression of breaking this commandment. To attempt to get someone in trouble, to tell a lie for that purpose, to ruin them in the eyes of their fellow men. This is what Potiphar's wife did to Joseph, you remember. She intentionally lied to have him thrown out of the house because she despised Joseph in not doing what she wanted him to do. But there are, in most of our hearts, aversions to speaking lies intentionally to harm someone. And when you break this commandment, it isn't usually sitting down and saying, I'd really like to get at that fellow, and so I'm going to tell a lie. And other people will believe my lie. And usually your mind doesn't take that route because you've been taught that that isn't good. But you usually begin within your heart and your imagination and in your suspicion about other people. First, the heart is against the neighbor by suspecting the reasons that he had in his mind for doing what you saw him do. By imagining that he's really worse than he appears on the surface. And first you convince yourself within the heart that your fellow man is evil and to be condemned. And then you repeat what you've convinced yourself of to others. From one foolish action that a person does, you judge their reasons for doing it. You don't have any idea why he did what he did. Granted, the deed was wrong, but you begin to say he did it for this reason. He was trying to hurt me, or he was trying to hurt someone else. And you begin to go into the mind of the person with your imagination and attribute to him wrong motives, wrong thoughts. These are the seeds of slander and of character assassination. It's the fruit of hatred and not the fruit of love within the heart. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, love thinketh no evil. When you really love a person, you put the best construction possible on what he's done. Yes, he has sinned, but he must have tripped and fallen into a temptation and a terrible snare. Yes, he did sin, but maybe he was trying to do something that would be helpful to another person, and he wasn't doing it out of hatred in his own heart. It doesn't excuse sin, but until it knows what's behind the sin, it thinketh no evil beyond what it's seen. 1 Peter 4 and verse 8 says, love will cover the multitude of sin, but hatred spews it out and tells everybody about the sin that's in a brother. Oh, if you would have nothing within your heart against your neighbor, then you see this would do away with the conspiracy mindedness of so many today. You know those people, as soon as they see something done, there must be an international conspiracy against us. Or there is a conspiracy among people against me. And that very feeling grows out of the hatred of people, which attributes wrong motives to what they've done. To obey this commandment would remove suspicion and wild surmising that ends in rumors, and it strikes at sensationalism that always ends in exaggerating or in imputing evil motives to other. But even to report the truth about other people at many times can be breaking this commandment. For to speak against a neighbor, you can use the truth of God, the truth of what you've seen in their life. Speaking the truth strictly, with no modification of the truth, when there's no reason to speak it, you can be speaking against your neighbor. You can be saying, as Jeremiah says sinners often do, they get together and they say, come, let us smite him with the tongue. Come, let us smite him with the tongue. We'll say things that are true about him, but we'll build them up until others learn to hate him too. The words of a whisperer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Children like to say, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. But that's not what the Bible says. It says that words spoken against a man are as wounds that go deep into his soul. And they injure him. They injure his reputation. And they do hurt. So you can do much harm by reporting the truth when it isn't necessary. When it can't do the man any good or yourself any good or anyone else any good. Just to report the sins of a person. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love hates sin so that it won't repeat the vile deeds of another unnecessarily. The heart of truth hates to talk about things that are vile and evil. But the heart of hatred rejoices in iniquity. Rejoices in iniquity. Unfortunately, there is in our soul a sinister attraction to the faults of other people, to their real faults, the things that are really wrong with them. And by repeating their evils to other men, our carnal hearts somehow build up our own reputation or draw some other form of enjoyment from reporting truth against a neighbor. And perhaps in doing so, you're worse than the sinner, because he who committed the evil deed may at least mourn for his sin and hate his sin and wish he was free from it, but somehow you in your heart enjoy seeing him in the sin and report it to others with some form of enjoyment. And I'm afraid that's true with all of the shaking of the head, notwithstanding when you tell people about it and all of the tut-tuts that come, oh, isn't it awful that so-and-so did this? But you really don't think so. You're enjoying it all the time. Unfortunately, the heart of man is so wicked that it does enjoy evil reports, even when they're true. And then the heart of man speaks truth in a wrong perspective, saying just what's true, not putting an evil interpretation on what a person has said, but saying only this one part of truth, so as to leave people with the wrong impression. This is what's happening with the character assassinations in politics. You read about it in the paper. People blow up this one thing that a man did, and maybe it was wrong. But soon you get the idea that that's the only thing true about that person. It's the only thing that's to be said about that person. It's the major characteristic of that person, when it's really just a little thing in his life. Putting the truth in the wrong perspective is to speak against a neighbor with hatred and violence and evil in the heart. You don't even need to misinterpret. All you have to do is say the truth to people you know will misinterpret it themselves. Remember that fellow in the trial of Jesus who came forward and said, this Jesus said that he would destroy the temple and in 3 days he'd build it up again. Well, he spoke the truth, but he also knew what the Pharisees and the scribes would think about it. And that they would misinterpret the whole statement and it was taken out of context. And it would be a slander to Jesus Christ. All of these are signs of a hateful heart. But then the scripture goes on to say that if you readily entertain evil reports about others, you're just as sinful. Turn to Exodus 23 for a moment. It's just a few pages over. The first verse of Exodus 23, where Moses says, thou shalt not raise a false report. And if you'll notice in your margin, it says instead of raise, a more accurate translation is receive. Thou shalt not receive a false report. And then it goes on to say, put not thine hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. The man who receives or believes a false report, in effect, puts his hand with the other man who told it in being a false witness. When you listen to gossip, you're partaking of the evil of the person who speaks. You ought to be asking people how you know what they're saying. You ought to be asking people how they get into the motives and the hearts of men when they tell you what other people are thinking and why they're doing what they're doing. But when you receive those false reports, you are participating in the sin of the speaker. Gossip would starve and die if no one took it in and gave it room and board. But most of us are too ready to do so. It would spill harmlessly on the ground if there weren't ears that are ready and anxious to hear evil about fellow Christians and other men in the world. Job said in chapter 12 that the ear tries the words as the mouth tries food. And most of our ears aren't very good tasters, are they? To reject that which is poisonous and to take in that which is sweet. But ever ready to listen and to hear. I wonder how some people would carry on conversations if they eliminated all that was under the head of the ninth commandment. Some people are so used to speaking and hearing evil about other men and talking about how horrible so-and-so is and how awful this movement is and that thing going on in government and in the world is, that if they were to eliminate that kind of discussion, they'd be utterly dumb and unable to speak. But behind all of these evils is no love for the neighbor. Usually there's a perverted love for self. It's getting these two things out of proportion. Loving myself so much that I will assassinate anyone else's reputation for my good. Loving the other man so little that it doesn't matter how I hurt him with my words. Whereas Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Bring that man's reputation to the same level as your own. You'd do anything to protect your good name. And so should you do for your fellow men, for all of your neighbors, just as yourself. When the glory of God is the main goal of a man, when righteousness is his real concern, then more time will be spent censuring himself and less censuring his neighbor. And when you begin to look at the sins in your own life, you'll be too busy to be looking for those specks in the eye of the other man, because the logs will begin to appear in your own eye. And there won't be too much time in discussion. Your discussions with other Christians will be, how do I get rid of this sin? How do you fight against this sin? How do you purify yourself and walk in righteousness? And the bloody business of analyzing other men's sins will be put away. There is a time to speak about the faults of other men, first to the brother, then to others to go and talk to the brother with you, then to the church of Jesus Christ so that something could be done about it. But not in idle conversation. Not as if it's a form of entertainment. Not always being a busybody looking into the affairs of other men. There is a time to accuse in courts. There is a time to discuss the faults of men for the good of the common community. But only when it's done prayerfully and in love. Examine your heart on that point. Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love is the commandment of God's word. It's a sin then to assault your neighbor's reputation maliciously or falsely. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And that's the emphasis. But secondly, there is a commandment here in the ninth commandment to love the truth as well as to love your neighbor. Love for the truth. And you'll find that every lie that you've ever spoken is against your neighbor, even when you didn't intend to injure his reputation by that lie. Sometimes you lie to protect yourself with no thought of hatred for your neighbor. Sometimes you lie about things that you think can't hurt anybody, but just protect yourself. But when you read the word carefully and study the matter carefully, you'll find that every lie ever spoken injures and hurts another person. Because confidence in each other's word is an indispensable pillar of society. Again, quoting from Ephesians 4 and verse 25, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Why? For we are members one of another. We are intricately joined in society to one another in a way that you cannot lie without hurting your brother or your neighbor. We are bound together in a corporate body, whether it be in business, whether it be in the church, whether it be in your home. And to tell a lie in your home is going to hurt other people at home. To tell a lie in the church is going to hurt the corporate body of Christ. To tell a lie in the community is going to hurt the entire community in some way. For life deteriorates as trust between human beings deteriorates. Progress depends on mutual confidence between men. And that confidence depends upon trusting the words of other people. When suspicion rules the hearts of men, and lies are expected from everyone, then every individual is isolated in society and can trust no one. And that does injury to everyone. Thus, a failure to uphold truth injures your neighbor. If you boys and girls cheat in school, you've done damage to the whole educational system. When you cheat on a test, maybe the only thing you're thinking about is, I've got to get a passing grade on this test. And all you're thinking about is you, but that injures everybody in the whole process of education. The teacher can't trust your papers to know whether you're learning or whether you're not. And the others in the room who may have really studied are going to look worse in the eye of the teacher than you're going to look, just because you've cheated. You injure the whole process of education by cheating. When you lie in business, your neighbor's going to get hurt by it. You promised the man that you'd pay your bill on the 30th of the month, and on the basis of your word, he promised his creditors in turn that he would pay them on the 1st of the month. But when you don't pay, you've injured him. And no one can trust anyone, and the whole of society begins to break down in every place. When you lie to a friend about little things, he's deceived and can no longer trust you. And when you can't depend on your word as truth, then everyone in society, whether it be the society of the church or the broader society of the world, is injured by it. It's impossible to protect yourself by lying without hurting other people. But we aren't just pragmatists. And we don't speak the truth and have a love for the truth only because it helps people most. That's how the world figures out when they're going to lie and when they're going to tell the truth. If telling a lie helps, if telling a lie is helpful in their minds, then they'll tell a lie. But if telling the truth seems to be helpful or good or useful, then they'll tell the truth. But a Christian doesn't operate on that basis. First of all, a Christian recognizes that the truth is always helpful ultimately, even when initially it may injure himself. But our actions are based on higher considerations than even this. For you have to remember that verse 2 of this 20th chapter of Exodus introduced all of the commandments. I am the Lord thy God, therefore thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Because I am your God, you are to act in this way. Because you are my creature, made in my image, you are to act this way. And what does the scripture tell us about the God who gave the commandments and who gave you breath to breathe and a tongue to speak? It tells you that he is truth. Titus 1:2 tells us he's a God that cannot lie. Jesus tells us that he is the God, the only true God, the only God of truth, eternal truth, absolute truth. And it's impossible for God to lie. He is the truth. In him is eternal and complete truth. And we are made in his image. We were made with minds that were never intended to contain error and falsehood and lies. But human beings were made to contain the truth within their minds and within their hearts. Psalm 51 and verse 6, David said, O Lord, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. In the inward parts, that's what he's looking for in men. And when you tell a lie to somebody, it shows that you have no regard for his soul, which God made to contain truth and not falsehood. It shows that you have a practical contempt for man who is made in the image of God. To feed minds with lies is just as evil as to feed the body with poison. For the soul of man is more noble than the body. And if you cannot injure the bodies of men with poison, then the poison of lies should not be fed into the minds of any man. Nothing should mark a Christian more than strict truthfulness, a love for the truth. Thou shalt not bear false witness. It's always against your neighbor when you do, but you should have a love for the truth as a Christian that should mark your speech and your dealings with men so evidently that they may know that you've been with Christ. Oh, we could draw hundreds of considerations from the Word to prove the point. What was it that plunged you into sin and misery and estranged you from the true and living God? What was it that brought you into sin and the hateful way of walking in unrighteousness? It was a lie. A lie that was told by Satan, the father of lies. When he said to Eve, if you eat of that fruit, you won't surely die. Won't ever happen. And ever since, it's been proven to be a lie, because every man that's ever been born has died because of a lie. And where did sin appear first? Where was the first marring of human nature and all of creation? It was in this matter of lying. Eve accepted what the wicked one said. She began to doubt that God really knew what he was talking about. She believed a lie about God, that God would deceive her, that God could tell a lie. And she and Adam were less than truthful with God. He came and he said, look, Adam, you've eaten that fruit, haven't you? Well, Adam wasn't very truthful. He didn't say, yes, Lord, I'm a wicked sinner. I've done exactly what you've told me not to do. He tried to defend himself. Well, the woman, she gave it to me, Lord. Less than truthful. Trying to find some deceit within his own mind so that he would not see his own guilt. God saw his guilt. But he wouldn't look at his own guilt. He started lying about himself. Well, it's really her fault. No, it was Adam's fault. And then we find Cain and Abel. Cain killed Abel, and God came and said to Cain, where's Abel, your brother? He said, I don't know. Lying began to mar the human race at once. And what mars the sons of Adam so dramatically from birth? Listen to Psalm 58 and verse 3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Speaking lies as soon as they're born. Romans 1:25, men who change the truth of God into a lie. That's what's so wrong with human nature. That's what's so wrong with the world. How can the Christian ever give any excuse for telling a lie about any subject to another man? Isaiah 28, verse 15, listen to this one closely. This is what Isaiah said people were thinking within their hearts in the day when he preached, and it's what people are thinking today. We have made a covenant with death and with hell. With hell are we in agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, that is when there's really a terrible holocaust in the country, when war sweeps the land, when something awful happens, it shall not come near to us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. And most people today are living a lie.
living as if there were no God that existed, a personal God who knew them and made them and will hold them accountable at the end of days. And most people are living as if such a God did not exist. They're living under a lie. Most men in our society, and perhaps some of you who are here today, are living under the lie that this life goes on, and somehow you're going to be free from the terrible things that happen. The tragedies that come on other men, war, disease, death. And somehow you put it out of your mind, and you lie to yourself that there are many years yet to live, when the truth is that our life is as a vapor. And is passing away, and soon it will be gone, and we will be in the ground as the beasts of the field decay, and our souls standing before a righteous judge. But there are a multitude of lies to ignore it, and many who think, well, all is well with me, though they know not Jesus Christ, nor his salvation, nor the shedding of his blood to take away their sins and breaking of this commandment. Many who say, well, telling themselves the lie, God will certainly be kind to me in that day. When all that you've done all your life is to live contrary to His law and His commandments. Men living under a lie. An interesting text in 1 John that says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? There's a liar. No matter how much he tells truth in the world for other reasons, basically, in his heart and in his character, he's a liar. He's never come to grips with who God is, his creator, a holy God who will not excuse the guilty. He's never come to grips with the truth of who he is, a wicked rebel against God without power and without excuse, who must stand condemned in the day of judgment. He's never come to grips with the fact that there is no way to escape the wrath of God but by faith in Jesus Christ, His Son, who was willing to receive that wrath Himself on the cross to excuse the guilt of other men. And when a man will not admit in his heart that Jesus is the Christ, a Christ that he needs for salvation, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. However honest he is in his business dealings, what difference does it make? When at the end of days he'll find that he's deceived himself and other men. Oh, the Christian must have a regard for the truth. How can the Christian go around to the men in the community and say, look, I'm here to tell you about the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ. I want to tell you about the truth of God. People say, listen, I want to hear truth from your lips first. You told me in business that you were going to do this and you've never lived up to your agreement. How can I expect that you know all about truth when you won't even be truthful with me about common, everyday, ordinary things? Oh, the Christian ought to revere truth above all other things and speak the truth with unfeigned lips. And so, the commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. May God give us grace as Christians to help it, to keep it. And may God give you who are not Christians the grace to see the truth that must be faced before you can begin speaking the truth according to the commandment. Let us pray. Our God, again, when we but look at thy word, we find that it does condemn us. O God, we are convinced of sin. Forgive us for our iniquities and cleanse us by the blood of Christ. But even as we look at it again, O Lord, our hearts swell with praise for the Savior Jesus Christ. For we realize more every day that we look at thy law what a great price he paid. That he cleanseth all of our iniquities, forgiving all of our sins when we trust in his name. What a great Savior. To be able to remove from us the stains of lying lips. O Lord Jesus, send thy Spirit that in power we might begin to speak the truth in love, that we might have love for our fellow men and never speak against our neighbor. For we pray it in thy holy name. Amen.